So we're going to continue our messages in Proverbs. And who can tell me what the Hebrew word for Proverbs is? Mashal. Come on, people, you've heard it 18 times now. Mashal, and that means sentences of ethical wisdom. In Proverbs 1:1-3, it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair." And we are in Proverbs chapter 6, and I'm going to back up a little bit because of the message from last week, so we have to kind of understand the context in which we're studying here. So we're starting in verse 20. And we went through 20 through 28 last week, but I'm going to set this up so that we can move forward. "My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them always on your heart and fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. For this command is a lamp, this teaching is a light, and correction and instruction are the way to life, keeping you from your neighbor's wife, from the smooth talk of a wayward woman." Bless you. "Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes. For a prostitute can be had for a loaf of bread, but another man's wife preys on your very life. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched?" So we're going to move on to verses 29 through 31. "So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger when he is starving. Yet, if he is caught, he must pay sevenfold, though it costs him all the wealth of his house." So here we have in those few verses, something that jumped out to me is that we have social justice being taught here, and we also have divine justice being taught here. The social justice can be found in verse 31. It says, "Yet if he is caught, for so people do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger when he is starving." So it's basically saying if someone gets caught for stealing a loaf of bread when he is starving or his family is starving, there's kind of a social understanding there, is there not? As opposed to someone who's going into your garage and stealing your stuff. So there's a social thing here that says they will not despise a thief if he's doing it to feed himself. But it says, "Yet if he is caught, he must pay sevenfold." So in social justice, the whole thing comes down to whether or not he's caught, according to this scripture. Does it not? So I was thinking about socially, we can do things that are against the law as long as we don't get caught. Am I right? All right. How many of you going down the freeway and the sign says 60 miles an hour, how many of you go over the speed limit? How many of you are liars? But no, the thing is you know what the law is. Am I right? It says 60 miles an hour. Now, my thinking is 60 miles an hour is plus or minus 3 to 4 miles an hour. And I never go 3 to 4 miles an hour under the speed limit, because that's just wrong. But I will go 63, 64 in a 60. And I justify it by I'm not getting caught. How many of you have ever been pulled over by the pokey? How many of you were angry that you got pulled over by the pokey? Whose fault was it? Because when I did it, When I got pulled over, and it was a long time ago. No, I'm serious. It was a long time ago. I was angry, and the first thing is you see the red lights or the blue flashing lights, and you just get that, oh, no. I've been caught doing something that I shouldn't have been doing. But then the first thing that popped into my head was, why isn't he out catching real criminals? Why isn't he out, you know, busting down meth houses and this and that? He's really, really, he's pulling me over for this. And I got mad at him for doing his job. And this says here, if a man gets caught, he must pay. So socially, we have this mindset of it's okay as long as we don't get caught. Our society is built upon that premise, is it not? The things that happen in Washington, the things that happen in our governments, the things that happen in corporations, they will do things that benefit them and continue to do them unless they get caught. So that is our social system set up, and that's why you go to court and you plead your case. I did not go to court when I got pulled over because I was guilty. And I know a lot of people that do go to court to try to get out of something that they're actually guilty of doing. But I paid my penalty and I just went about my business. And it was so long ago that it is no longer on my record, so just so you know. So there's social justice talked about here, but there's also a divine justice that is mentioned in verse 29. It says, so is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. You notice there's no, if you get caught, you will be punished? No. It says, no one who touches her will go unpunished. You do it, you pay the penalty. You're guilty, there's a payment that needs to be made. And that is the divine justice that we see. This is the justice that is imposed or given to us by God. And we're going to take a look at that. In Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 56. We're going to do a little study in here. You're going to learn a little Hebrew today. But Jeremiah 51, 56 says, a destroyer will come against Babylon. Her warriors will be captured and their bows will be broken. For the Lord is a God of retribution. He will repay in full. God is a God with the scales of justice. When there is something that is done, it tips the scales. And God, according to this scripture, is a God of recompense. He is a God of retribution. And those scales have to be brought back to even. Oftentimes in our study in Ezekiel, we read that God will pay them back in full. God will make sure that the scales are even. Don't ever ask God to be fair with you. That's a dangerous, dangerous place to go. Because he will. Rather pray for mercy. Because he is also a God of mercy. He is also a God of grace. He is also a God of wrath. There are so many facets to God that we need to understand, to fully understand who he is and have appropriate reverence for who he is. He is a God of retribution and he will repay in full. So we're going to continue on, and this is God speaking to Ezekiel. And he is talking to Ezekiel, his prophet, and he is bringing up all of the things that Israel has done in the past and that they are currently doing. And if you've ever studied Ezekiel or Isaiah, it is amazing some of the things that the Israelites were doing. Just absolutely amazing. In Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 12, it says, "He said to me, 'Son of man, have you seen what the elders of Israel are doing in the darkness, each at the shrine of his own idol? They say, the elders, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land.'" So he's talking to his prophet Ezekiel, and he says, "Ezekiel, have you seen what the elders are doing?" Where? In the darkness. Because when we're trying to cover sin, where do you do it? In the darkness, where nobody else is watching. No other eyes are there. And it says that the Israelites and the leaders, the elders, were saying, "The Lord does not see what we are doing. He's not paying attention to us. We are getting away with these very things, and God is not watching." You see, there's the difference between the social justice and the divine justice. Someone has to see you socially to accuse you. Am I right? Unless you turn yourself in. And I don't know what they would do if I went down to the police station or the state patrol and said I was going 65 in a 60. I'm guilty of that. I doubt that they would give me a ticket. Why? Because there's only one witness, and that was me. But when you get busted by a police officer, there's your witness. But social or divinely, these people were saying, God's not watching. God can't see us in what we're doing. The Hebrew phrase for the Lord does not see or the Lord sees is Yehovah Ra'ah. Yehovah Ra'ah. R-A-A-H. And it means to see, to watch, regard, look after, gaze at, to look upon, or to observe. So basically, these elders are saying the Lord does not watch. He's not regarding what we're doing. He's not looking after us. He's not gazing at us. He's not looking upon us, and he's not observing what we're doing. So we continue to do it. But it says that God is a God of retribution, and he will repay in full. So I wanted to know if there are any other instances in the scriptures where Yehovah Ra'ah was used, and it actually is one of the names of God. And we're going to get into that because you're probably familiar with another term in the Greek, but Yehovah Ra'ah is the term that is used in the interlineal and in the NASB. So let's go to Genesis 22, verses 12 through 14. And I found another instance where it is used, this term or name or title, Yehovah Ra'ah. And this is the scene where God has asked Abraham to take his son up onto Mount Moriah and to offer a sacrifice. On the way up, poor Isaac is carrying all the wood for the sacrifice, and he's walking with his dad, and he says, "Hey, Dad, where's the sacrifice? We have all the wood, but what are we going to sacrifice?" And Abraham says, "Don't worry about it. God will take care of it." Don't you think you'd kind of get a little leery if you're the son? It's like, well, wait a minute. What's going on here? But he says, you know, don't worry about it. God will take care of it. And then he binds the boy on top of the wood, and an angel of the Lord shows up. And he says, "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. And he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." If you look in the NASB, that term is actually Yehovah Ra'ah. And it means the Lord sees. The Lord is observant. He's watching everything that is going on. And the follow-up to that is, and he will provide. So he sees what's happening, and he will provide. He will provide provision. He will provide whatever it is that you need if you're walking in his ways. He is Jehovah Ra'ah, I observe, and I will interject into your life. But he is also the God of retribution that observes and may make you pay back in full the penalty of what you're doing. So in the King James Version and in the New King James Version, it actually says Jehovah Yireh, Y-I-R-E-H. And it means Jehovah will see to it. But the root word for Yireh is Ra'ah. Now, if you've been around the church for any length of time, you've probably heard the Greek pronunciation, and that is Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, our provider. It's an absolute butcher of the Hebrew, so stop saying it if you say that. Just kidding, you can say it if you want to. But I prefer Jehovah Ra'ah. He is a God who observes. He is a God who sees. He is a God who gazes upon. He is a God who looks at. He's watching what is going on. And he will provide either a blessing or a curse, depending upon what we're doing. He sees everything. Proverbs 5:21 says, "For your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines some of your paths." Nope. He examines most of your paths. Nope. He examines all of our paths. Everything that we do, everything that we think, is being observed by our Heavenly Father. Scary, is it not? But it gives us a true picture of who he is. And he says, "I am a God of retribution." When you sin, a payment is demanded for that sin. And what is so awesome is for those of us who are believers, Jesus stepped on those scales and shed his blood, and it evened the scales. It doesn't mean that we don't slip up anymore. But once we accept that payment, Jesus steps in and makes atonement for those things that we do that tend to tip the scales. Payment that we could never make ourselves. Jesus steps in and says, "I'll pay for that." Nope. Jim is no longer guilty in this court of law because I've already made restitution and atonement for his sins. And God goes, "Case dismissed." And we are free because of what Jesus did. But we need to be aware that God is always examining our paths. He's always guiding us when we allow him to. Because there are paths that we go down that God never wanted us to go down. I often say there ain't nothing good down that road. Don't go down that road. There ain't nothing good down that road. And God says that to us as well. I've given you my words. I've given you my statutes. I've given you my commands. I've given you my decrees so that you don't go down that road. Because when we choose to go against his will, payment must be made. It says that if you are in Christ, you do not continue to sin. When we are in Christ, it doesn't mean that we don't sin, but there should be a repentant heart. There should be something in us that says, "Oh, I am so sorry, Lord. Help me not to do this anymore." But there are a lot of people out there that say, "You know what, Lord? I don't care. I'm going to live my life however I want to. And I'm not going to do what you've called me to do. I know what I'm supposed to do, and I don't like it. So I am not going to do it. I'm going to live my life however I want to live my life. And that is a dangerous place to be. We are to have a broken and contrite heart. We are to have a heart like David, where God says, "You are a man after my own heart." He was a rotten dude at times. He did things that I've never done. He was an adulterer, a murderer. He was an accessory to murder. He was rotten to the core. But when he was faced with the truth of what he was doing, he was repentant. His response was not, "I don't care. I'm going to continue in this vein. I don't care." No, it was, "I've sinned against my God." It wasn't the fact that he didn't sin. It was the fact of what he did when he was faced with that. Do we have a repentant heart, or do we just say, "I don't care. I'm going to live my life the way I want"? But be sure of this, he is a God that sees and examines our paths, no matter what the paths are. Amen? All right, Proverbs chapter 7, it continues to talk about the foolish men who get caught in adultery or who pursue adultery, sexual relations with a married woman. If you want to continue on and read that, have at it, but we're going to go to chapter 8. And chapter 8 and verses 1 through 5, here we have basically wisdom personified. God gives personhood to wisdom, and this is wisdom kind of speaking. It says, "Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? At the highest point along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gate leading into the city, at the entrance, she cries aloud, 'To you, O people, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. And you who are foolish, set your hearts on it.'" And I thought, that I didn't understand. Set your hearts on it. What does that mean? And then when I went into the Hebrew, it became a lot clearer. It says, set your hearts on it. In the Hebrew, it says, "You who are foolish, instruct your minds." Instruct your minds. So this is wisdom personified. She's saying, you know what? If you're a fool, instruct your minds in those things that are right. And she's talking about wisdom. And there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. There's a big difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is having the information. It is simply having the information right here. Wisdom is the appropriate application of that knowledge. You can have knowledge without wisdom, but you cannot have wisdom without knowledge. If that makes sense. So there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. It doesn't say, you know, increase in your knowledge and then do with whatever you want with the information. No, it says instruct your minds with knowledge and wisdom. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Moses summoned all Israel and said, 'Hear, Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them.'" So who is he talking to here? He's talking to the Israelite people, is he not? He's talking to the commoner. He's talking to everyone who considers himself an Israelite. And he says, you know what? This is follow my decrees and learn them and be sure to follow them. See, there, learning is the knowledge. Following them is the wisdom. Because just learning God's word is not enough. James says, do not just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. Does he not? Whatever you learn, put it into practice. So he says, learn them and be sure to follow them. He says, learn what? My decrees and my laws. Learn them. What do we have as far as his decrees and his laws? We have the Bible. We have the written scripture. And according to this verse, we are to learn. Not just read. I've had a lot of people say, I've read the Bible 6 times through. But have you actually studied it? Have you actually learned it? Have you actually realized that this is a book that is relevant in our lives today as much as it was 2,000 years ago and 4,000 years ago? But how many professing Christians actually even just open it? How often? How often do you open the Word and read it and study it? Because it says to learn it. You can't learn it when it's like this. Now, you can listen to pastors on the radio, and there are some pastors on the radio I love. Alistair Begg. Love Alistair Begg. Scottish accent. He's awesome. I love Chip Ingram. I can listen to them because they're biblically sound. But when you are just listening to someone else preach or teach a message, you are not getting the fullness in the revelation of God that you get when you open it yourself and begin to look into it and study it. That's why I love our Sunday morning workouts. I love hearing the different comments from different people because we all have different backgrounds. My background, I grew up Catholic. I was an altar boy. Rang the bells. And I had to unlearn a lot of things that I was taught in the 8 years of parochial school that I took. Things that were not biblical that were taught to me as gospel truth, but and then when I began to study myself, it's like, well, wait a minute, that's not in the Bible. And I became more like a Berean. When I started listening to pastors, I wanted to know, does this match up with what my Bible says? Because there's a lot of pastors out there who are teaching hooey. And it is not biblical. And people just sit there and drink it in. Oh, I love the pastor. But they're not checking his facts. See, the reason I have you and I want you to have your Bibles with you is because I want you to learn how to open it up and find scripture and go through it. Because sometimes when we're reading, I'm reading a verse here, you'll read beyond it, and the Holy Spirit will just quicken your heart to that verse. But if you don't open this, how does the Holy Spirit quicken that to your mind and your heart? He doesn't. For so many Christians, the file of the scriptures in their heart is very limited. And what's awesome is the more that I study the scriptures, I'm filing those things away. And there are so many times when I get into a certain situation in my own life that the Holy Spirit accesses that file and brings it to my mind. It's like, oh my goodness. When I read that, when I studied it, I didn't think I'd ever need it. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit quickens it to my mind and into my heart. And it gives me instruction. It corrects me. It rebukes me. It trains me. But if that file is limited, there's nothing to use. See, we need to learn these things. We need to be students of the Word. I don't know if you've ever heard of Ken Ortiz. He's from Calvary Chapel. He's up north. Belinda and I used to go to his church. And I was listening to him one time. And he says, I often get phone calls. And it's a big church, thousands of people. And he says, I often get phone calls from other pastors when people leave his church, Calvary Chapel, and go to another church. And the pastors call up and say, I want to thank you for training these people up in the Word. When they come from your church, they know the Word of God. And he says, yeah, well, that's what we do. Chuck Smith, made sure that the model was you teach verse by verse from the scriptures. And when you go to a Calvary chapel, you are going to hear the word of God and be trained in it. And Ken Ortiz says, well, you're welcome. I wish they hadn't left, but you're welcome. And I hope that that's the case, or the things that are said when people go from here to another place. You know what? It's not for me as a pastor to tell you where to go to church. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And there may be, and I believe, I perfectly believe that Lloyd Gonzalez used to go to the church here. And we trained that little bugger up since he was that high and his voice squeaked. And then he met this young lady and she goes to a different church. And it's a very, I talked with Lloyd and he said, they're baby Christians. They don't know the word of God at all. And I says, Lloyd, that's why you're there. He brought you here so that we could train you up, so that you could defend your faith, so that you know what you know, so that you could teach it to other people. I miss Lloyd, but I know that God is using him in another church right now to strengthen that church. And I say, hallelujah. I am a shepherd of a flock. I don't own the flock. I don't own the sheep. God does. He can do whatever he wants with his sheep. Now, unfortunately, there are some sheep that are just running. Oh, no, that shepherd ticked me off. So they just run somewhere else, and they're offended, and they take their offenses to that place, and then they spread their offenses around, and then they go somewhere else. But when God does it, I believe every person as a Christian should ask, God, where do you want me? Where do you want me? Where is it that you want me? And he may send you there for a time to learn something and then move you on somewhere else to make another flock healthier. See, I've never, nor will I ever, try to talk someone out of leaving New Hope. Because what if it's God's will? Then I'm stepping on his toes. I let him deal with that. I'll do what I've been called to do, which is feed my sheep. Pastor Lee has been called to feed my sheep. Not my sheep, the master's sheep. When Henry speaks, when Randy speaks, when Larry speaks, we are feeding the sheep. We're devoted to the apostles' teaching. And we are to learn. Learn and follow his word. Learn and follow. That's knowledge and wisdom. And it says when we do that, we live in peace no matter what's going on around us, no matter what the circumstances are. God promises we will be in peace. Does it mean we like everything or everything that was going on around us? Absolutely not. But he promises us that. He promises, I'll never leave you or forsake you. You may leave me, but I'm never going to leave you. And we can stand on those. We can stand on those promises. All right. So set your hearts on it. I like the Hebrew, you who are foolish, instruct your minds. Deuteronomy 17, verse 16 through 19. So that is what the Israelites, the common person, was supposed to do. Learn them and be sure to follow them. Now he's giving instruction to the king of Israel. He says, the king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law so that he may learn to a copy of this law taken from that of the Levitical priests. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees. So God says, the first to the people, you are to learn them and to follow them. When he speaks to the king is above, he is a leader, and he is holding that title more accountable for his word. As a pastor, I am held to a higher standard and a higher responsibility by God because he's called me to be a pastor. So he's speaking to the king here, and he says, what is he supposed to do? He says, first of all, get a copy and write it for yourself. See, when I was in college and studying, I had to write my own notes by hand. Just reading them was not enough. When I would rewrite the notes, they sunk in more for me. That's just the way I learn. I'm a visual learner. Sitting and listening to someone talk for hours about something I absolutely do not care for, I just did not learn that way. But if I wrote down the notes, it would seep into my thick skull. And I would learn them. And he says, write these things down for yourself. The next thing that he's supposed to do, it is to be with him. Keep it with you. Keep my words with you. It is supposed to be a part of who you are. You should have always have access to the scriptures. They should always be with him. Read it all the days of his life. There's a challenge. So not only is he supposed to write it and keep it with him, he's just supposed to read it every day. Why? So that he can apply what he's learning. Am I right? Solomon, in all his wisdom, said, Lord, teach me how to lead these people. Not give me all these things, not give me all this money, not do all this thing, but teach me to be wise so that I can lead your people effectively like you want me to. And God honored that. Now, it doesn't mean he didn't stray, because Lord knows that boy strayed. But he actually did some of these things that said, do not acquire great numbers of horses for yourself. Well, he started doing that. Do not take too many wives. He did that. Didn't say anything about don't have concubines. He did that. But God's word did say, do not intermarry with the nations around you, or your heart will begin to stray from me, and you will begin to worship other idols and other gods. He did that. But he was being held to a higher standard as well. He says, read it all the days of your life. Why? So that you can learn to revere the Lord. You see, when we get into the scriptures, when we study the scriptures, when I study the scriptures, God reveals a little bit more of who he is. And I have a greater understanding of who he is. You look at the names of the Lord in the Hebrew, all the different names, it reveals himself. And we get a greater understanding. When I get into certain situations, I will pray, Lord, your name says that you are Jehovah Ra'ah. And I know that you see what is going on here. And I pray that your will would be done in these situations. See, he loves to hear his kids read back or say back his words. It's awesome. One time, one of my daughters, I was kind of teasing her. I know that's hard to believe. And we were walking through a door somewhere, and she'd had it. She says, Dad, the Bible says, do not exasperate your children. I didn't even know she knew that word. But I was proud of her. She had just quoted scripture to her dad. And she probably heard it from her dad. And as much as I didn't want to admit, I was wrong. Out of the mouths of babes, you know, God can use them. He really can. But she had learned that scripture, and she was able to apply it correctly to her father, who was being a booger. But we need to learn. We need to apply. It says in Deuteronomy 18, verse 9, when you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. You see, we can learn two things. There's two types of learning or knowledge. One is godly, and the other is worldly. Two types of knowledge. And which one we learn depends on which one we're feeding ourselves with. Because I guarantee you, you are getting bombarded with worldly wisdom on a daily basis. Things that go blatantly in the face of God's wisdom. And there's a battle going on. There is a battle going on. Which one are you feeding yourself with the most? Are you feeding yourself daily with the Word of God so that you may learn it, so that you may learn to revere God more? Or are you having a steady diet of worldly stuff and garbage? I don't know about you, but have you ever gone on like a binge weekend where you just ate cruddy food all weekend long after working out? Because when I do the working out thing, I'll have a cheat day, and sometimes the cheat day turns into a cheat weekend. And after I've been feeding myself good food and working out, and then on Saturday and Sunday I don't do anything but eat pizza and this and that, and by Monday morning I feel like garbage. I don't know if you've ever done that. No. But there is a difference in our spiritual health as well. We need to spiritually train so that we can do what God has called us to do, so that we can effectively fight the enemy that is the enemy of our souls, that is an enemy of your marriages, that's an enemy of your families. That's why we call it Sunday morning workout. We're not doing Zumba. We're studying the Word of God. We're spiritually working out. There's a lot of spiritually overweight Christians. Spiritually unable to do anything because they've not trained themselves to learn and apply the Word of God. There's a lot of churches out there that do not emphasize the Word of God. Here, it's number two. First is your relationship with God, and then the application of that Word. And reading that Word, and knowing that Word. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. James 4:4 says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." When we choose to live our lives with worldly wisdom as opposed to godly wisdom, we are actually in direct opposition of God Himself. You see, we can't teeter on the fence. He says, "You're either for me or you're against me." And when we adopt the ways of this world and the thinking of this world and the teachings of this world, we are actually in opposition to God according to His Word. We have, let me just say this. Think about how often you spend in one day reading the scriptures, praying, listening to a solid teacher, and then how long do you spend in a day taking in the garbage that the world has to offer? I hear people that say, "I binge watched whatever on Netflix. I can't believe I sat there for 8 hours and I watched 8 episodes of whatever." I've never had one person come up to me and say, "You know what, Pastor Jim? I binge read the Bible today. I couldn't put it down. I just started in and I just 8 hours straight." Nope. Never happened. It's never happened. But what I'm trying to get you to see is how much crud are you putting into your mind and in your heart on a daily basis compared to what God has for us as far as his word and in prayer. I'll bet you the scales are really lopsided for most Christians in America. Am I right? And I'm not up here getting on my high horse saying, you know what? I read the Bible every day. I don't. I should, but I don't. Life gets crazy, and the longer span that I go without reading his word, I do pray every day, though. And my prayer is nothing more than I am aware that God is with me. I know he's there. I am talking to him. People probably drive by me and think that I'm talking on the Bluetooth or whatever that thing is, on the phone. But I'm not. I'm talking to God. I'm like the crazy guy down on the street corner. But I'm fully aware that he is there. His presence is always there. I ask him for silly stuff. I ask him to bless people as I'm walking through hospitals. Someone for just a little smile. I ask God to bless them. I'll walk by and I'm like, Lord, I was just blessed by that person's smile. I pray that you would bless them today. I have no idea what God's going to do with that. But you know what? I'm asking my Heavenly Father. Some people don't get a blessing because they're cantankerous and mean. And I have, at times, walked past a person that was not very nice and said, Lord, maybe they're just having a bad day and they do need a blessing. I'm going to leave it up to you. But I am totally aware of his presence every day. He rides alongside because I have to drive. You know, you've seen that commercial or that bumper sticker that God is my co-pilot. It's not a good thing. You need to switch seats. God is actually the one that should be piloting your life. But I am totally aware everything that I do. When I ran a nail through my thumb, I was aware that he was there because I went, thank you, God, that it wasn't worse than it could have been. Because when my glove was stuck to the board, I thought, oh, this could be bad. And when I saw that it wasn't, I said, thank you, Lord. And I didn't cuss. So if any of you are wondering, I did not. But there is a reverence, a learning that has to take place, and it can't happen without opening the scriptures and looking in there. You're not going to understand it. Don't start in Leviticus. Do not start in Leviticus. Actually, don't start in Genesis either. Not a good place. But you know what? We have opportunities for you guys to grow. We have opportunities in life groups for you to show up and learn and grow. You show up on a Tuesday night in our Ezekiel class, you ask any one of them that are regulars in that class, and I guarantee you, they know so much more than they did when they walked in. I've had people come up to me and go, yeah, this is intimidating. This is totally intimidating because the knowledge that is in this room is unbelievable. Well, you know why? Because we're applying ourselves. We should be masters of this. Because I guarantee you, who is mastered this? The enemy of your soul. He knows this book through and through. And we are to know it as well. But you cannot gain knowledge through osmosis. Well, I'm just going to put the Bible under my pillow. I've heard people say this. I'm going to put the Bible under my pillow when I go to sleep at night, And then whatever the Holy Spirit wants to draw out of there and put in my head, I'm okay with that. I'm serious. I am dead serious. And you know what? The Holy Spirit can do that. And if the Holy Spirit tells you to do that, then please do it. But it sounds weird. But leave it up to the Holy Spirit to do things weird. God does things in a weird way. Does he not? Yes. So if he tells you to do it, please do it. Just don't tell me about it because it's just weird. But we are to learn this. And it doesn't happen naturally. It says, learn it so that you may learn to revere God. He will reveal himself to you in such a way that you've never had it happen before. Amen? Please stand. There was a point in my life that I moved from have to get to in prayer. I was, like I said, I was raised Catholic, and when you were a bad boy as a Catholic, you had to say Hail Marys and Our Fathers and the Apostles' Creed, and depending on how bad you were is how many you had to say. And so I have said millions and millions of Our Fathers and Hail Marys and Apostles' Creeds. And I, coming out of that and becoming a Christian, I had the wrong idea of what prayer was. Because my experience in the Catholic Church was you had to say these things. You had to say these words. You had to say them in this order. And all you had to do was just get through them. So when I became a Christian and people says, well, are you praying every day? I thought, oh, here we go. Here we go. And in the Bible it says, pray without ceasing. Oh, man, are you kidding me? And I had to unlearn what the Catholic Church said prayer was and relearn what the Scriptures say about prayer. And I am to the point now where I don't have to pray. I get to pray. It's something that I want to do. It's a conversation between me and my God. It's natural. It just comes out. And it sounds really weird to a lot of people, but you know what? I don't care. I get to go boldly into the throne of God with petitions. I can ask him for anything according to his will, and it will be done. Now, that doesn't mean that everything that I pray gets answered the way I want it to. But it doesn't keep me from going to him. And there are times when I go into a very quiet prayer time, and I say, Lord, I'm just going to keep my mouth shut and let you speak. Because often our prayer time with God is a one-way phone call. We call him up, dear Lord, thank you, this, blah, 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 and I need this and that, and I think you need to take care of this and this and that, and this person's driving me crazy, so I'd like you to remove them from my life and then do this and that and this and that. Okay, amen. And he's on the other line going, on the other end going, wait. I got a few things I want to say, but I've already disconnected. My prayer is that we as a body all get to the point where we get to pray and we get to read his word. Because there are Christians in third world countries that don't get to read the word. They would love to, but they don't have access to it because it's illegal. See, we're spoiled. We are totally spoiled. I probably have 25 Bibles, my own personal Bibles, 25. And there are people in other parts of the world that don't have one. So my prayer for you and my challenge to you is have to learn the have to part of it. Oh, I have to do this. I have to do that until it becomes a habit and a natural part of your life. And then it switches to get to. It's something that you'll cherish, something that you will hold dear to you. And it's not something that you have to do. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day, and I pray that you would be with us. Help us, Lord, to seek you. Seek you in prayer. Seek you through your word. And apply those things that we learn. Lord, we just thank you that we have access to this word, that we live in a country that it is still legal. Help us to take advantage of that so that we may learn to effectively yield the word of God, and that we learn to revere you more and more as you reveal your true character through your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, and ask that you would dismiss us now in your Son's name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Have a great week.